Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're packed in here today, which is a good thing, especially if you're a visitor. Thank you for coming. I know it's a difficulty to come into a new place, a new building, and all these people you don't know, and all of a sudden you're having to sit on top of somebody or whatever the case may be. So thank you for fighting through it, and we appreciate that you're here. And most of us take baths on a regular basis, so the experience shouldn't be too unpleasant. There will be no PowerPoint today. This is going to be a very scripture-based lesson. I tell you what, I did that for kind of two reasons. For those of you who are regular members here, we've been fighting the electronic battles for about a month here. Sometimes the computer works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the portal works, sometimes it doesn't. So I thought today would be a good day to not worry about that. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, one of the most iconic stories in the Bible. People that know almost nothing about the Word of God know something of this story. But I think there's going to be value in today's lesson in reading the text. It's one thing to say David sinned with Bathsheba and God rebuked him or whatever the case may be. And we refer to that a lot. That's the kind of thing as a preacher, you know, we refer to that as if everybody knows it. So today in our lesson, we're going to read it and read the whole text of it and see what we can learn. The title of the lesson is, Have I Despised God? Have I, not have you, have I despised God? Now, of course, I'm going to imagine most of us right off the top of our head would think, well, no, I would never do that. Well, we all do it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And it's always a good reminder to understand that that's what we're doing when we sin. That's what we do when we fall short. I love to talk about the mercy of God. I love to talk about the love of God. I love to talk about forgiveness because I need it. I am very conscious of the fact that God justifies the ungodly and I'm the ungodly. However, it also is important to understand the holiness of God. Brother Albert read to us from Numbers chapter 20. It said, they did not hallow me, that's the King James of it, did not regard me as holy, is the way the ESV translates that phrase. Moses did not regard God as holy. He did not raise God up. Scott sang that song for us, right? To God be the glory. In our lives, do we elevate God to the place that He should be all the time? When we think about God, do we regard Him as holy? Do we hallow Him? Or do we think of the things of God as of no consequence? All right, this can be the problem. If I begin to think of the things of God as of no consequence, then I can change them, I can do what I want, and I can give in to what I desire. That's exactly what Moses did. Moses' problem was that he struck the rock. Please don't misunderstand me. But Moses' problem is the fact that he said, must we bring water from this rock? Now, for Moses to say that, he has to do two things. He has to elevate Moses, and he has to lower God. Because he's equating himself with God. This is exactly what the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus for, by the way, at some points in his career. So what Moses says, when he says, must we bring water from this rock, he's not separating God over here as holy and great and the source of this healing, the source of this miracle. He's saying, I'm right there with him. So in elevating himself, he must despise God. Hope you're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's begin our lesson there. This phrase is used twice in this text. Again, I'm reading probably more than the text than just this phrase. But it's such an unbelievably memorable story. I wanted to read it from the text. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah by sending him into battle. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." The word despise is in there twice. If you notice, the first time God says, "You've despised my word." And then in the last verse that we read, he said, "You have despised me." So what's the difference? How do we know the will of God? How do we know what is right or wrong? We know these things because of the Word of God. And it can be easy sometimes to think of this as just a physical book, right? We call this the Word of God. It truly is the Word of God. It is the Bible. It's the inspired Word. It's all those things. But sometimes it's easy to just think of them as words on a page, as instructions, as rules, or maybe even worse, what the preacher says or what the church says. Well, you know, we hear a preacher stand up and talk about sin. We say, "Oh, that's just what the preacher thinks." Or, "That's what the church tries to tell me." When we go against the instructions of the Bible, yes, we despise the Bible, but we despise God. And that's what David does. This great sin, he committed adultery, he lied, he murdered, and on and on and on and on. David did all these things. What was the problem? Was the problem that he had destabilized his kingdom, which he did, by the way? Was his problem that he was giving a bad example? We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, of living in a dysfunctional family. He did that too. But the real sin was he despised God. It doesn't say there, "You didn't obey me." He said, "You despised me." This lesson is about this moment of silence that just occurred in this congregation. I need to be reminded, and this lesson is a way of reminding you, that when we sin, we don't just go against the words on a page. We despise God. And we should take it that seriously all the time. The Word of God is not binoculars for me to look into my neighbor's life. It's a microscope for me to look into mine. David had the same problem, right? Nathan tells him the story of this rich man who abuses his poor neighbor. David's indignant about that. Somebody else's sin, it's easy to get indignant about, right? God turns it on us, and you need to understand that. When Nathan is sent, he is sent this message by God, "I am the man." Now you might think to yourself, "Well, I have never in my life gone out on the top of my palace and invited some young lady to come have adultery with me and then killed her husband." Okay. But have we sinned against God? Have we known not to do things and engaged in them anyway? We don't just break the law. We don't just sin. We despise God. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. By the way, I want you to think, man, this is a whole bunch of stories that I already know. Okay. The reason you know these stories is they're powerful. And the fact that they teach things that we all understand. Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to break new ground. No new ground for most of you. This is the story of Joseph. We know the story of Joseph. He had the coat of many colors. He's sent into Egyptian slavery. He becomes the master of a man's house named Potiphar. He goes into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house is blessed. But Potiphar has a wife, and Potiphar's away from home. Now, I want you to think about Joseph for just a moment. I've told this story many times. We used to have a lot more active duty military in this congregation. This congregation, of course, you know, 9/11 is now 20 years ago, so it's been a long arc of that. But I always used to think of soldiers, because I think it's easy to forget that God is where you are. And I always associated this with Joseph. I've seen many soldiers and talked to many soldiers who's going to Afghanistan or they're going to Iraq. They're not going to be around their wife. They're not going to be there around their mom or dad. They're not going to be around the church. They're not going to be around the preacher. And they can fall into the trap of thinking, I'm not around God. Joseph had the same excuses. Do you know who worshiped Jehovah God in all of Egypt? As far as we know, one guy. And he's a slave to a master whose wife wants to sleep with him. Now, would it be easy to say, oh, my mom will never know, my dad will never know, my God may never know? Let's read the text, Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. We'll read through verse 10. Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. We'll read through verse 10. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, so let me read that with the proper names. For from the time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. So he, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Woo! Y'all didn't know Paris Hilton helped write Genesis, did you? Joseph was so hot. Joseph was good looking. That's what the Word of God is saying. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except himself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We don't even know if Potiphar's wife would have understood the words he was saying. Yes, it would have been a sin against Potiphar. There's no doubt about that. And I think sometimes we can think of our sin that way, right? We can say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. Have you ever heard somebody say that, right? They say, well, why is that a sin? It doesn't hurt anybody. Well, it may be sin because it despises God, and that's more than enough. It was sin for Joseph to sleep with the wife of another man because it's hatred and it's theft. And it's unfaithfulness to my fellow man. But it's sin because it despises God. So when I sin, against whom do I sin? My parents, the preacher, the church, my friend, the elders, the deacons, people I know? Yes. Yes, there can be things in my life that are sins against them. But I sin against God. And there's one other chapter I want to take a look at. This is not maybe as familiar a story, but I love this phrase. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15 and verse 27. And, you know, I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking, boy, we are digging out the Old Testament today. Well, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. We're not under the law, but God is the same. The nature of God is the same. The things that please God in the Old Testament please God now, and the things that displease God then displease Him now. And I love this phrase that we're about to read. It says, high-handed. High-handed. You look at all these Old Testament laws and all these things, and you can tend to get lost in all the do these and the don't these, and what am I supposed to sacrifice when, and do I get to eat a part of that? It can be a lot. But in the middle of all that comes this verse that for me has always taught me a lesson. It's about a sacrifice. It's one of these lists of sacrifices that are to be made. But it's a sacrifice for unintentional sin. Unintentional sin. And God here is going to make a distinction between unintentional sin and what he calls high-handedness. Deliberate despising of God. Knowing what I should do to please God and doing wrong anyway. Now don't misunderstand. This is in the middle of a sacrifice for an unintentional sin. What can I determine from that? I can determine that even if I don't do it in rebellion, even if I don't knowingly know something is sin, if I engage in it, there is a price to be paid. That's the whole understanding of sacrifice, right? Here's what an Israelite learned from the old law. When I sin, something dies. When I sin, something dies. You can't really understand Jesus unless you get that. Sin must be paid for, even if it's unintentional, preacher. Even if it's unintentional. So as I read this, don't think, oh, God is saying unintended sin, no problem. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a special place in hell for high-handed sin. Let's read the text. Numbers chapter 15, verse 27 through 31. Numbers 15, verse 27 through 31. Numbers 15. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Okay, so unintentional sin, is it still sin? Yes. Does something die because of it? Yes. Is there a price to be paid? Yes. But look at verse 30. There's a but here, right? In our Wednesday night series, we're looking for those terms of contrast, terms of conclusion. Here's a term of contrast. But the person who does anything...